Today, in our series on prayer, I want to look at the way a group of believers in the Bible prayed in a time of quite serious trouble. And I want to consider whether there are times where we pray for things that will make our lives easier and more enjoyable. You know, times when we pray like the Spice Girls, "I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want." Times when we pray for God to bless us rather than praying for us to be a blessing to other people. And when things go wrong and times are hard and we're hurting or afraid, how do we respond? Do we cry to God to take the problems away and make life easy and pleasant again? Or do we remember how enormous and powerful God is and then try to look at things from God's point of view and pray the prayer that is on his heart? But let's start by recapping the part of the story that happened before the part that Jeannie read. Peter and John had been heading into the temple in Jerusalem when they were stopped at the gate by a beggar asking for money. The man was disabled and he'd never been able to walk in his life, and he was over 40 years old. But Peter spoke to him and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now straight away, the man was healed and started walking and jumping and praising God. And of course, that got people's attention, because all the locals knew that he'd been sitting there for donkey's years, unable to walk. And now suddenly he's jumping around and shouting and praising God. So, of course, a crowd gathered. And as with Heather's sermon last week, Peter took the chance to preach about the risen Jesus, who in this case had healed the man. And as a result of that sermon, many more people came to faith. Now, so far, so good. But the people who oversaw the temple were furious about what had happened. So they had Peter and John arrested and threw them in prison overnight. Then the next morning, the Jewish leaders got together and they questioned Peter and John. And in the end, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Or else. So the very people who were meant to be helping the Jewish people to come closer to God were actually trying to stamp out all mention of Jesus, the Son of God. And that leads us to the passage that Jeannie read to us, which tells us about the believer's response to these threats. So Acts 4 from verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they, that is the whole congregation, raised their voices together in praise to God. And the way they pray, I find quite unexpected. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then they start quoting from Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, who you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." So in these verses, the believer's first response to trouble is to praise God and describe how amazing and powerful he is. So they turned their attention from their problems to the amazing, all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God. The God who had sent his Son to be born as a man and die on a cross and had then raised him from the dead. In short, in the midst of what would have felt like a major crisis, their first response was to remember just how powerful and amazing God is. But what is our first response to problems and crises? Do we remember that our problems are far smaller than our God who can do everything? And do we take time in moments of crisis to praise our amazing God? I find it really interesting that the believers quoted Psalm 2. Now, if you're anything like me, when I see quoted words written down in the Bible, I always tend to assume that they were spoken, unless it expressly says that they were sung. But in this case, with a long tradition of singing psalms, I wonder whether the believers were speaking or were they maybe singing? Many of us aren't very good at making up our own words to praise God, but quoting or singing the psalms, which include many very ancient praise songs, can be a real help to our faith in tough times. And a very good example of such a psalm which can help us in tough times is Psalm 46. Now, in the heading of Psalm 46, it explicitly says it's a song and it's for the director of music. But the words are amazing. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, whether you sing those words or read them, isn't it uplifting to hear these ancient words when we're facing tough times? We're sort of joining in with generation after generation after generation of people who have used these words to lift their eyes to the all-powerful God. And of course, we have a wealth of praise songs which have been written in the, well, nearly 2,000 years since the book of Acts was written. So let's use those as well. And with such a wide variety of musical styles from nations all across the earth, there is the right type of music in the right language to speak to your heart. There really is something for everyone, even if you're into death metal like Jackie Billing is. Not many people know that. Especially Jackie, probably. Taking time to praise God is something I find very helpful in times of crisis, if I'll stop and do it. Now, in truth, my tendency in a crisis is to probably rush in and pray for God to sort it all out. And even worse, I'll even try and tell him how to sort it all out. Of course, I don't have the answers to the world's problems, so that's not a very good approach. But having a song praising God running through my mind can help lift my eyes to the Creator God, who is bigger than my earthly mess. And that helps give me faith that the problems won't last forever. Anyway, back to Acts 4, because the next part of the believer's prayer is even more astonishing. Verse 29. Now, God, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I find that amazing. Because if you recall, the believers were already in trouble with the authorities. And yet here they are praying that God would enable them to do the very things the authorities had ordered them to stop doing. There's absolutely no element of, Lord, please protect your people, or Lord, please blind the temple leaders so they don't notice what we're doing. You know, preaching to large crowds in the temple would get noticed. And they didn't twist the parable of the sower and pray, oh Lord, please send us somewhere else where the soil's softer and there are fewer bramble bushes. These believers knew the task they had been given, which was to tell the people about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And they prayed that God would empower them to do it boldly. Oh, and they also prayed that while they were preaching, the Lord would perform more miracles by healing the sick and performing signs and wonders so the people would see and believe. Now, to us, that might sound great and just what St. Cuthbert's needs to get the attention of the people of Rye Park who don't currently have much interest in the things of God. And can you imagine the impact a few miracles would have? You know, if we're doing Party in the Park and a few people got miraculously healed, can you imagine the impact that would have on the whole population? Like, wow, what's happening? But to those believers in Jerusalem, that path was guaranteed to lead them full steam ahead into further trouble with the authorities. They're praying that God will do exactly the things that they had been warned not to do. So why did they pray that? It's because they recognized that they were obeying one who is much bigger and more powerful than earthly leaders. Their focus was on God and his heart's desire to see the lost coming to faith. You see, when Jesus gave the early believers the Great Commission, he did so because that was the way he intended the church to grow. Every believer was told to tell other people about the things they had seen Jesus say and do. They weren't told to do anything complicated. They simply had to be witnesses of the things they'd seen, the things they'd heard Jesus say, and then trust God that he would show the truth of what they were saying through healings and other miracles. So these believers in Jerusalem who are, you know, in quite a bit of trouble with the authorities, they pray, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So their prayer is in direct obedience to what Jesus had told them to, but in direct opposition to what the leaders of the temple had told them to do. And what was the result of the church's obedience and amazing prayer? Well, verse 31 tells us, after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Hold on. Just received a message from the church wardens. We'd like to remind all church members that the 5-page risk assessment form must be filled in and handed to us 3 days prior to any prayer which might result in any signs from God. Members are also reminded that due to the fragile state of the roof, earthquakes are completely forbidden at all times. In addition, as an Anglican church, the only flames covered by our insurance policy are candles, so anything involving tongues of fire must only happen outdoors. Thank you. That's what happens when acts of God meet modern health and safety. But joking aside, God responded to the prayer of these disciples with a powerful sign by shaking the building. Because what they'd prayed was also the longing of God's own heart that the lost hear about Jesus and come to faith in him. And then comes the very best bit of the story. Those believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So this whole story, with its miracle and setbacks and threats and fear, the whole thing's leading to that point where God empowered his people to speak the word of God boldly so that even more people could come to faith. So, what relevance does this story have for us today? Well, I find that the story challenges the way that I respond to setbacks and obstacles. It challenges whether I begin by praying to God to overcome the obstacles, or do I go back to the bedrock of my faith and remember who my God is? Do I take time to praise him? Do I reflect on how enormous and all-powerful he is? How he loves us and loves the lost? And from that starting point, do I then start to pray that somehow, in the midst of the challenges, he will enable me to do what he wants, to be the person he wants me to be, and to tell people about Jesus? See, these events happened nearly 2,000 years ago on a different continent, but the story can really challenge and should really challenge us today in the way that we respond to difficulties. And just one final quick point. In verse 31, there was one small but very important word. All. This encounter with God and empowering by God didn't just apply to a few very gifted and super keen people. It didn't just apply to the apostles and other leaders. It applied to the whole fellowship of believers. In our church setting, this wouldn't just apply to the clergy, or clergy and lay leaders of worship, PCC members, whatever. The believers all praised God in the face of threats. They all prayed, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly told people about what they had seen God do. What about us?